You could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Exodus and the chapter 20, please. The book of Exodus and the chapter 20. Book of Exodus in chapter 20, and before we read, we'll bow in a brief word of prayer and ask that the Lord will speak to us even this evening. Let each of us pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank Thee that everyone here that desires to do a service for Thee who is our King, Lord, that while we are weak, yet there is power in the precious blood of Thy Son. And Father, I ask for His fresh cleansing even now. And I ask Thee, Lord, for Thee to fill me afresh with God the Holy Spirit. And I ask Thee, Lord, now, as we read Thy word, that it would live, that even a verse or a phrase of it, Lord, would jump out as it's read. That it'll be a word in season. And then, Father, as Thy word is spoken on, help me, Lord, to exalt Christ. And may He be seen by everyone younger and older this evening. Glorify Christ, I ask, that all this evening will go out of this building, having trusted in Him, loving Him, and seeking to live for Him in His strength, and thankfulness for all He has done for us, and shedding His precious blood to save us from our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, a well-known portion of the that records for us the Ten Commandments. May the Lord bless it to us as we read it. We'll begin reading at verse 1 of Exodus 20. And God speak all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. And we'll end and finish our reading there at verse 17. Whenever I was brought up in the Sunday school here, I was taught the Ten Commandments, and I'm very thankful for that. And for the Sunday school teachers and the Bible class teachers, I want to thank you. But while I was taught it, yet it was only really just over a year ago, whenever I began to study them a bit more in depth, that, how could I put it, I saw things that I'd never seen in them before. And began to see the depth of them that I never even knew existed. Whenever I studied these commandments, there's three things that kept coming up. And the first of all was the greatness of my sin. Whenever I began just to study each of the commandments in turn and just look at what they entail, again and again I saw the greatness of my sin. I saw how much I failed to come up to its high standard. But I also saw how often I had rebelled against such a high standard. I saw the greatness of my sin. The Apostle Paul tells in Romans chapter 7 that without the law, sin was dead. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Whenever we look at the commandments, we do see our sin. And we're told that the wages of sin is death in Romans chapter 6. Not only did I see the greatness of my sin, but whenever I saw the commandments, I therefore also saw the greatness of my Savior. Because these commandments reveal Him. They reveal to us the death that He died. If, whenever you see your sin and how often we've sinned against God by breaking the commandments, yet you'll also see the Savior. You'll see Jesus Christ. Because whenever He went to that cross, what did He do? Romans 5 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died on our behalf. And therefore He took upon Himself all our sin. And He suffered the equivalent of hell. He suffered the Father's wrath on those hours on that cross. And so not only do I see the greatness of my sin, but I see the greatness of my Savior. I see the great love that He had for me. I can't even comprehend the suffering that He went through whenever He paid for every single one of my sins. But yet, I can get a glimpse of the great love that He's had for me. In the death that He died, but also in the life that He lived, I see how pure He is because He fulfilled every one of these commandments to the nth degree. In Matthew chapter 5, we're told that Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. There's not a single depth that He did not reach in the fulfillment of these commandments. And so this evening, whenever we look at one of them, we'll not only see by God's grace the greatness of our sin, but we'll see the greatness of our Savior, the love that He's shown whenever He died for us, and even more than that, the purity of His life, how pure He really was. But one last thing we see, and I saw whenever I looked at these commandments, and that was the greatness of my salvation. Even though I sinned against God and I offended Him, but the gift that He had given me, yet He was the one that offered to me full forgiveness for all my sins. Even though I'd sinned against Him more times than I could even count, He had given me full forgiveness for every single one. Never more to be remembered again. And even more than forgiveness of sins, He gave freedom from sins. Freedom from the bondage of it. Freedom from the misery of it. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful salvation. This evening I want to just look at one commandment, and it's the ninth one. It's found there in verse 16 where God commands us. It's not a guideline, not a piece of advice, but He lovingly commands us, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And as we look at this ninth commandment, by God's grace, I want you and I to see the greatness of our sin. Compare your life to it. And ask yourself, have you broken it? If you have, ask yourself how many times you think you've broken it. See the greatness of your sin, but then look away very quickly and see the greatness of your Savior. See the greatness of Christ and see the greatness of the salvation that He freely offers you. Offers freely to everyone. Forgiveness for all your sins. Through the blood that He has shed. Through the sufferings that He has gone through. And even freedom from the bondage of it. The first thing I want us to see this evening in regards to this ninth commandment is the sense of it. What do the words mean? Well, first of all, let's look at those words, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." The word "bear" just simply means to carry. It's like you'd bear a burden on your back. It means, as do you carry a burden? So it means that we're not to carry, we're not to bear, we're not even, in a sense, to give a false or an untrue witness. That's the sense of those words. Simply, we're not to tell a lie. This commandment not just tells us what we're not to do, but it also tells us who we're not to lie to. It says there, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Now, there are some who believe that term, thy neighbour, refers only to those who are on the same side as you. For example, in a war situation, that you're not to lie to those who are on the same side as you, but it's okay to lie to those who are not on the same side as you. And I would take the example of Rahab. I'm sure many of you will remember the example of Rahab, how she was brought up in the city of Jericho. However, hearing that God was sending his army, his people, the children of Israel, to destroy that city, whenever the servants, the spies came in, she hid the spies. And whenever the king of Jericho, Joshua chapter 2 tells us, whenever the king of Jericho came, he sent some of his soldiers down to Rahab's house because he had heard that Rahab was hiding the spies. And Rahab said to the soldiers, while she was hiding them, she said, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. There was the first lie. She knew exactly where they were from. She then went on to say, and it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. That was a second lie. They didn't go out. They were still in the house. And then she went on to say, whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. And that was a third lie. And because if they went out after, then they wouldn't pursue them. They wouldn't overtake them. And people would say that, well, Rahab lied, and she's honored in the book of Hebrews. She's put in that great charter of faith in Hebrews 11. And some people believe, therefore, that you're not to lie to those who are your neighbor, but it's okay to lie to those who are your enemy. Personally, I can't see that. Because whenever you look even at Hebrews chapter 11, and you look at the rest of the times whenever Rahab's mentioned, and she is honored. She's honored for choosing to side with the Lord and to side with his people. She's never honored for lying. She's honored for her faith. And therefore, I would put it to you this evening that she's honored not because of her lying, but in spite of her lying. She's honored because she chose to forsake the nation of Jericho with all its wickedness and chose to turn to the Lord and to live wholly for him and to serve him and his people. And I believe I can explain why that's the case. Why this term neighbor doesn't just refer to those who are on the same side as you, it refers to everyone. Whenever we look at Jesus Christ's words in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ said, referring to the commandments, he said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We're not just to love those who are on the same side of us. We're to love those who are our enemies as well. And also then, whenever you look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, this phrase, neighbor, is used again. You look with me there at verse 17, it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And therefore, if you were to use the phrase that neighbor referred only to those who are on the same side as you, well then you'd have to be consistent and say it's okay to covet your enemy's wife. So it's okay to covet your enemy's house, which of course is nonsense. What's the sense of this commandment? Very simply, we're not to tell a lie to anyone. We are to tell the truth. The second thing I want us to see this evening is the seriousness of this commandment. Many people today think that, what does it matter if I tell a lie? A little fib, a little teal. Sure, it doesn't really matter, does it? I've heard that several occasions, talking to people out in the streets. Whenever they will often say, well, if you compare lying to other sins, you compare it to stealing. You compare it to murder. You compare it to homosexuality or anything like that. Those great and serious sins. Lying's not that serious. You want to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. And I believe you'll find something very interesting. Proverbs chapter 6. And as you're turning it up, the Bible tells in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13 that if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death and their blood shall be upon them. And for those who are speaking about sodomy or homosexuality, and that word abomination, you may have heard people say how that word means that which is absolutely disgusting, that which is abhorrent and hated in the sight of God. It's an abomination to you. Proverbs chapter 6 and the verse 16. And here in these verses we read, "These six things doth the Lord hate." That's very strong language. "Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." What are these things? Verse 17. "A proud look, a lying tongue." We'll go on down then to verse 19 to the end of the list. "A false witness that speaketh lies." People say, but sure, whenever you compare lying to other sins, sure, it's not that serious. And if you look at God's word, how does God himself describe lying? Describes it as an abomination. That exact same word, that which is absolutely hated, disgusting and abhorrent in his sight. Perhaps one reason for why that is the case is because, as we saw this morning, Jesus Christ is truth and God is truth. He cannot lie. His very nature is truth, and therefore to tell a lie, to speak a false witness, is the exact opposite. The exact opposite of every single thing that he is in his whole being. That's why it's hated so much. It's the exact opposite. The seriousness of this command, we break it, we have committed an abomination. We are therefore abhorrent, disgusting, and hated in his sight. The seriousness of sin can be seen by the description that's given in Proverbs 16, but also by the punishment that's given in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, verse 27, we're told that there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, and listen to it, or maketh a lie. In Revelation 22, the next chapter, in verse 15, we're told that without heaven are murderers and idolaters, and also whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. What's the punishment? We don't get to go to heaven. But more than that, Revelation 21, in verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Some people might say, well, I'll be okay. I'll be able to explain why I lied. But yet Proverbs 19 verse 5 tells us, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape." Do we see the seriousness of the commandment this evening? Whenever we come, thirdly and lastly, to compare ourselves to it, let us see not only the sense of it, but the seriousness of it. It is a serious command. And therefore, if we've broken it, it's a serious matter. Thirdly and lastly, let us see the scope of this commandment. The Ten Commandments are only a summary of God's word, of God's commandments. You see, from Genesis through to Revelation, there's many different commandments that God gives, but yet, if you were to take all of those commandments in Genesis to Revelation, you could summarize them into 10 categories, or into 10 principles, or into 10 laws. And those 10 laws are the 10 commandments. And therefore, to understand what these commandments mean, to understand how God himself defines it, we must look at the rest of Scripture. And that's what I want us to do now in the scope of this commandment. To look at the rest of Scripture and see how it is that God defines this ninth commandment. We've seen that the sense is we're not to lie, but indeed therefore the opposite, we are to tell the truth. Well, how are we to tell the truth? First of all, we're to tell the truth verbally with our words. And I ask you this evening, has there ever been a time where you told a blatant lie? You knew it was wrong, but yet you went and did it anyway? Perhaps whenever you were a child, it was a beautiful sunny day, you came home from school and you wanted to go out to play, but you knew you had to get your homework done, but anyway, you thought, well, I'll not bother, and you ran out the door, and just as you're about to put your foot over the door, you heard a voice from your mum saying, "Did you get your homework done?" "Yep, all done." And then you went on out anyway. Well, what have we just done? false witness that speaketh lies is an abomination in the sight of God. Or perhaps you're in work and your boss had asked you to do something and he came to you and said, did you get that done for me? It's like, all done, give it to you in half an hour. You hadn't got it done, but you were going to do it right now, very quickly, because he just reminded you of it. But yet, in the words that you said, what have you done? You've told a lie. Tell me how many times you think you've told a lie with your mouth, with the lips, to tell the truth and to praise him with. How often have you told a lie? Once, 10 times, 100 times. We deserve eternity in the lake of fire for every single lie. But yet they begin to see the greatness of our Savior. Whenever he went to that cross, he suffered. On our behalf, he paid the debt for our sins, for every single one of our sins. Begin to see the greatness of his salvation that he offers freely. Ephesians 4:25 tells we're to put away lying, to speak every man truth with his neighbor. We're to tell the truth verbally with our words. Secondly, we're also to tell the truth practically with our actions. You see, it's possible to deceive. It's possible to lie without actually saying anything. Can you imagine a time perhaps when you're sitting at home and you took it and said, I'll look at that. And whenever they left the room, you then set it to the side and you were carrying on then with whatever it was that you were doing. But about half an hour later, you hear the steps of the child or the grandchild coming up and coming into the room. And as soon as they came into the room, it was lovely, very good. Even though you haven't necessarily lied with your lips, but yet just by your actions, you've told a lie. We are to tell the truth with our lips. We're to tell the truth with our actions. We're also to tell the truth accurately. You see, it's possible to deceive by exaggeration or by understating the truth for our own advantage. In the book of Jude, in verse 16, it talks about those who speak great swelling words because of advantage. Again, can I ask you this evening, have you ever been late for an appointment? Perhaps you're meeting a friend. And whenever you arrive late and you turn around and said, you didn't want yourself to look back and said, here, I was caught in an awful queue. You should have seen the traffic. It was about 3 mile long. It wasn't 3 mile long. It was only 3 cars long. You've exaggerated, not for a joke, but you exaggerated for your own advantage, that you would look good, or indeed better than what you would have been if you had told the truth. Remember the words of Proverbs. A false witness that speaketh lies is an abomination in his sight. We can also understate the truth. You think of Moses in the book of Exodus in chapter 3. Moses went to the Mount Sinai. And there the Lord commanded Moses to be his spokesperson before Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 4, the next chapter, Moses, he understates the truth. He understates the ability that God's given him. He says, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He basically said, Lord, I can't do it. And we're told that the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Then we're told that Moses came again to the Lord and said, Oh my Lord, send someone else. And Exodus 4 tells that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He understated the truth. He said, Lord, I couldn't do it. Even though the Lord had promised that he would give him the ability to do it. And I ask you this evening, have you ever been asked to do something? Maybe the Lord had put it upon your heart to go and speak to someone. Maybe it was to help out in the youth fellowship or the children's meeting. Or maybe it was to give a word of testimony. And you turn around and say, oh, I can't do that. I can't help out. No, I haven't got the talent. I haven't got the ability. But yet, as the Lord not promised in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Whenever I look at the commandments, I see my sin. How many times I have exaggerated, how many times I have understated the truth, how many times I have blatantly told a lie. I see the greatness of my sin, do you? We're also to tell the truth clearly. You see, it's possible to use correct and accurate words, but yet to use words that are in an ambiguous manner, words that can be interpreted in different ways, and do it again for your own advantage. For example, in John chapter 2, after Jesus Christ cast the money changers out of the temple, the Jews asked him of a sign of his authority. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 2 that the sign will be this: I will destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Bible makes it very clear in John 2 that Jesus Christ is speaking of his body, not the physical temple. But yet in Matthew chapter 26, false witnesses, whenever Christ is brought before the Sanhedrin, false witnesses rise up against Christ. And they say to accuse him, this man has said that he would destroy the temple and in 3 days raise it up again. Their words were true, their words were accurate, but yet their words were not clear. They said that deliberately, that people would think and interpret that he spoke of the physical temple, even though they knew, I have no doubt, that he was speaking of his physical body. You see, we can speak words that are true and accurate, but yet say it in a way that will still deceive, because we're not clear. Has your wife or indeed your mother ever asked you to put out the bin and asked, well, did you get the bin put out? And it's like, yep, did indeed. I put the bin out. But you were referring to last week, whenever you knew that she was referring to today. It's so easy to tell a lie, isn't it? It's so easy to rebel against God, even though we know it's wrong. This evening, do you begin even to see the greatness of your sin? How many times do you think you've told a lie? How many times do you think you've deceived? 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, 100,000 times. Take the torments of hell and multiply it by that amount of times. That's what you and I deserve this evening. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the lake of fire. We deserve that wailing, that gnashing of teeth. I deserve it. But yet this evening, look away and see Christ. See the greatness of his love. He went to that cross and he took upon himself all our sin. And he suffered the full wrath of his Father on our behalf. What suffering, what pain, what torment he went through in that cross. But yet he willingly did it. And he offers to you freely this evening full salvation, full forgiveness. If only you turn to him and trust in him. Will you come to Christ this evening if you haven't already? And if you have, will you see the love that Christ has shown to you? And ask him, Lord, help me to love you more. Because you've shown so much love to me. We're to tell the truth with our mouths verbally. We're to tell the truth practically with our actions. We're to tell the truth accurately. We're to tell the truth clearly. We're also to tell the truth lawfully. It's a very important point to understand. You see, God's commandments never contradict each other, but instead they work together as a whole. And while God tells us that we're never to tell a lie, yet he also tells us about how much of the truth we are to say. You see, we're not to tell the truth in such a way that it'll break another commandment. For example, there are times when it is wrong and sinful to give information if doing so will break another commandment. Can you imagine perhaps a boss at your work calls you in to speak to you and he tells you about a certain project that the company's going to be doing, but he tells you it's a private matter and therefore to keep it private. If you went out and you just told everyone about it, wouldn't that be wrong? Why is it wrong? Because the fifth commandment is that we are to honor those who are in authority over us. That includes not only our parents, but it includes those in the workplace as well as those in the government. You see, Jeremiah was in such a situation in Jeremiah 38. King Zedekiah had a conversation with the prophet Jeremiah, and some of the part of the conversation was private, and part of it was okay to tell others. But King Zedekiah said to the prophet Jeremiah, "Now don't tell them, anyone else, about this private matter." Now, what he was talking about was fine. There's nothing wrong with it. Whenever Jeremiah went out of that meeting, there was people came to him and said, "What did the king say to you? We want to know." Jeremiah didn't lie and turn around and say, "Oh, nothing was talked about." He didn't lie. He simply told the truth, but he withheld some of the truth. He only told the truth that was allowed to be made known. And again, we see that throughout Scripture. There's so many different examples, and my time is very quickly going. I haven't got time to go into it. But there are occasions when we are not to tell the full truth, because if we were to do so, it would break another commandment. Of course, on the other side, there are also occasions where if we do not tell the full truth, we can break another commandment. You take the likes of Genesis chapter 12, whenever Abraham was going down into Egypt, and Abraham, he feared the Egyptians, and because he knew that his wife Sarah was a very beautiful lady, and that he feared the Egyptians would kill him in order to have her. And so he told his wife Sarah, he said, "Now, just you tell the Egyptians that you're my sister." That was true, she was his sister. But yet he told her, withhold some of the information. Was that right? No, it wasn't, because it broke the seventh commandment. We were not to commit adultery, or indeed cause others to commit adultery by our actions. And Abraham, by withholding the information through his wife Sarah, the Egyptians would then have lusted after and desired her, which was not right, because she was his wife. There are times we are to tell the truth, yes, but we are to tell it lawfully. Withholding information whenever it keeps the other commandments, but also then giving the full information in order to keep the other commandments. Has there ever been a time where you have needlessly spoken about things that people have said to you in private? You've went and you've just told it to others. Done it needlessly, that's wrong. How many times do you think you've done that? Or indeed, perhaps, whenever you spoke something that you shouldn't have said. Or indeed, you didn't say something when you should have said something. Someone perhaps was in trouble at work, and you knew that they were innocent, but yet you didn't stand up. You didn't say, "Oh, that person was at fault." You just let that person get in trouble. And yet Leviticus chapter 5 tells that if a soul is a witness, if he do not utter that witness, then he shall bear his iniquity. We're to stand up for the truth. We are to tell the truth. Lastly, we are to tell the truth lovingly. Jesus Christ, he summarized the second table of the law, which includes this ninth commandment, in the book of Matthew, whenever he said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And that's the sum of this commandment. We're not to speak against our neighbor. We're not to speak to their detriment. We're to speak in love for our neighbor. That includes what we say to our neighbor. Philippians 4 verse 8, we're told, "Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Can I ask you this evening, how many times have you spoken to your neighbor, spoken to anyone, whoever it may be, and yet what you said was not pure? What you said was not of good report. What you said was, if God was there, which indeed he was, he wouldn't have praised it. Anything that we say, not only is it to be true, but it's to be in love for our neighbor. How often have we said stuff that hasn't been helpful to our neighbor? It's been unhelpful. Not been for their benefit, but being because of our selfish indulgence. Also, whenever we speak about our neighbor, we're to speak it in love. The Bible talks very strongly against slander and against backbiting. Talks very strongly against tale-bearing. Going behind people's back. And what you say may be true, what you say may be accurate. You may know it to be a fact, but yet what you say about someone, you say it not to help that person, but you say it to hurt their reputation, to hurt their name. You're not speaking in love. You're not speaking in love for them. You're seeking to bite back against them. And often have we done that? Needlessly gone and speaking about other people's faults. And done it with indulgence about, well, look how they fell, but yet here, I have never done that. There are occasions when it is right to speak about the faults of others. If you saw a child going and stealing, it's right to go and tell the parent. But you do that because you love the child and you want the parent to discipline the child will know what's wrong and live in the way that's right. Or indeed, if someone's committed a serious crime, it's right to go and tell the police and tell the law. But again, you're not to do it in hate of the person, but in love with the person. And you will see the error of their ways and turn from it. How many times have we not spoken the truth with our words, with our actions, not spoken clearly, not spoken in love for our neighbor, or indeed spoken in love for the Lord? Surely that's the first and great commandment Christ said. That we're to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Can I ask you, even over the past week, whenever you've spoken the truth, whenever you've been speaking to other people, why did you do it? Did you just do it just to tell them a matter of fact? Did you just do it so you wouldn't get yourself in trouble? Or did you do it in love for God? Because He is truth. And therefore, in speaking truth, you glorify Him. If God's not in all our thoughts, if God's not our motivation and purpose of speaking the truth, then we have broken this commandment. Whenever I look at this commandment, I see the greatness of my sin. Do you see the greatness of your sin this evening? Do you see the wrath of God that we deserve? He has given us a mouth to tell the truth and to sing His praises, but yet we have rebelled against Him by saying that which is the exact opposite of Him. Telling a lie. How many times over do we deserve His wrath? 1,000 times, 100,000 times, 1,000,000 times, countless times. Take the torments of hell for all eternity and multiply it by that amount. That's what you and I deserve. To praise the Lord, we can see the greatness of our Savior. Because He lived that perfect life for us. And the Bible tells us He died that death for us. On that cross, He took upon Himself all our sins, all the sins of His people. And there, He suffered the full wrath of His Father, the torments, the suffering, the anguish. He suffered it all. Why? That we would be saved. Rising again from the dead, He's ever prayed. And He's here this evening, even though you and I can't see Him. And He offers to you that full salvation. We don't deserve it. But in love and mercy, He freely offers it. Tell me this evening, see the greatness of your sin, but see the greatness of Christ, the love He's shown, and see the greatness of His salvation that He offers to you. Full forgiveness for every sin in the past and every sin in the future you'll ever commit. Full forgiveness. Never more to be remembered. Washed as white as snow. And they give you His Holy Spirit to free you from the bondage and the misery of that sin and to live for Him in righteousness. They give you a new heart to praise Him and to enjoy Him. Tell me, will you come to Christ this evening? If you turn from your sin and trust in Him, He will in no wise cast you out. But I lovingly command you, come unto Me and I will give you rest. And if you're saved this evening, may God help you and me each day to see the love of Christ to us. What torment we deserved. But yet He paid it for us. And even if He was to die for no one else but us, He still would have done it. What a marvelous truth. And may God help us even this evening to cry to Him, help me, Lord, to love You with all that I have. Because You're worthy of it all. And God bless His word to your hearts this evening.